Hallelujah. Father, we sing of your goodness tonight. You are such a good God to us. You're such a good Father to us. Father, we're so grateful for your word. We're so grateful for every promise in there that you have for us, that you have a good plan for our life. Thank you for being good to us, Lord. Thank you for sending Jesus for us. Thank you for giving us the local church where we can come and hear your word, be strengthened by it, be equipped by it, be changed to look more like our Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, we give you all the praise and all the honor and all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated tonight. Praise the Lord. Well, good evening, everyone. It's good to be in the house of God tonight, isn't it? Amen. Praise the Lord. And this beautiful fall day. Praise God. Thank you, Julie's husband, for your... I appreciate that. I loved what you said about the example from your work and how you had to wait to activate people. There's a lot of times people have trying to have faith for things in life, but it needs to be activated by love, just like John was saying. That was good, brother. Thank you. I know John mentioned this, but if we had any latecomers into service tonight, of course, I just want to make mention of it. My name's Scott Wise. I'm the associate pastor of the Fredonia Family Church. You are in one of 10 family churches around New York and Pennsylvania that meet every weekend and have been meeting for years now, and we believe that more are on the way as well. And you'll be meeting the founder of the family churches next week, my pastor, Michael Oketic. He'll be here, of course. I know the folks that call this your church home, you've been expecting that for a while now. And if you're visiting with us tonight, I'd love to just encourage you to come back next week and hear him. And then I'm going to encourage you again. This is going to be a three-week first church visit for you. Because you've got tonight with me, and I'm not the pastor of this church. Then you've got next week with the pastor's pastor, which will be great. But then the third week is the pastor of this church is going to be back. Pastor Mike Anderson. So you didn't quite know what you signed up for by trying this church out tonight, but I want to encourage you to keep coming back and hearing, especially here, Pastor Mike. He's the one that God's placed in this church, in this location. And any person that calls this church their home can tell you how much their lives have been changed by this ministry, by the call of God on his life and his message that he has for people. I know folks that don't even call this their church home, raising my hand, that have been changed by the message of faith that this man preaches. So I encourage you to come back and hear him. Praise the Lord. As John mentioned, Pastor Mike and his family, his wife Courtney and their kids, Caleb and Abby, they're getting some refreshing this weekend, taking a couple of weeks off. Praise the Lord. And I just encourage you, for those of you that call him your pastor, be lifting him up in prayer this week. Amen. We want him to have a time of not just regular refreshing, but supernatural refreshing. Amen. You want him to be able to, he's spending time with the Lord and of course spending time with his family, but to be so refreshed by that, recharged, and then come back ready for whatever God has for this church. Amen. I'm always reminded of something when a pastor takes a vacation or takes some time off with their family. I remember in the Gospels where Jesus sent his disciples out in his name to do miracles, to do mighty works, right? And they went out and there were many mighty works wrought by their hands, the Bible says. And when they came back, they were so excited to tell Jesus about it. They just used his name and things happened at their hands, just like they'd seen it happening at his hands. And they were so thrilled about it. And they wanted to go out and they wanted to use this again and said, Jesus, what's next? What can we do next? What's next on the agenda here? And he says, rest. They had all this power at their hands. They had the ministry ahead of them. And Jesus told them to take a nap, take some time off. Sometimes that's the most supernatural thing that you can do. Sometimes when you're in the midst of the storm, when you're in the midst of believing for something, when you're in the midst of hell on earth in your life, take a nap and just rest. Jesus did it. He was in a boat. Remember that? He was in a boat and a storm crept up. That's in the Gospels there. And what did he do in the middle of that storm of life? He took a nap. So be encouraged that your pastors are doing this, because your pastors, of course, they pastor two churches. They work so hard for the gospel. And there's been so many men and women of old that have moved in the body of Christ in the last 2,000 years that have gone home too early because they didn't take time to rest. And so it's a good thing that your pastors get this time this week. Amen. All right. Commercial over. Why don't we pray? We're going to get into the word and the message that God has for us tonight. Amen. Hallelujah. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you said in Psalms, it's a lamp to our path and a light to our feet. And Father, we give you praise and honor for it tonight. We thank you, Lord, for this service. You told us that every time that the body of Christ comes together, that you have a plan and a purpose for that meeting. And so, Father, we thank you for your plan being accomplished tonight. Whatever you want said, be said tonight. This isn't my service. I'm not here to put on a show. Father, we just want to get help from heaven in this place. So I thank you for speaking through me tonight. Father, thank you for helping us here tonight, and we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you have your Bibles with you this evening, turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 12. 1 Samuel chapter 12. I think you got the slick text today. We're going to talk a little bit about being a doer of the word here tonight. Amen. Praise the Lord. As I was seeking the Lord on what to minister for this weekend, I'm feeling, of course, here and then tomorrow in South Dayton, Pastor Mike's other church, the phrase, turn not aside, came to my heart. And I've read that before in the Word, turn not aside. And when that came to my heart, I did a short study on it. I looked up a few references, and sometimes that's how the Lord will work with me when I'm preparing a sermon or a message, is I'll just hear a simple phrase inside, and I'll know that it's a scripture reference, and I'll go there, and then light comes on what the rest of the message is. And that's basically what happened here tonight. I heard this. I went and looked in the Word for that phrase, turn not aside. Most of the times that it's mentioned, it's referring to people sticking with God when things get hard. Sticking with God when things get hard. Sticking with the Word when the storms of life come. Because a lot of times it can be easier to want to jump ship, right? If it looks like the ship's going down, some people want to jump out of it. But if you have faith in the Word and have faith in what God says about it, and that if in the midst of whatever it might be that we're going to the other side of that thing, you'll stay in the ship and you'll get to the other side of it. A lot of Christians have checked out early from their Christian walk or from the particular faith stance that they're standing for because the storm was raging so much and they turned aside from what the Word said. They turned aside from what the Lord said. Because of that, they missed out on what God had for them. And I don't believe that's going to be any one of us in this place. Amen. I don't know about you, but I don't want to miss out on anything that He has for me. We know what Jeremiah 29:11 says, right? That for I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. That He has a good plan for each and every one of us. And if we'll follow His instructions for our lives, which He gives us an outline of right here in His Word, that we'll get the fullness of that in our life. Amen? Praise the Lord. So I want to read here in 1 Samuel chapter 12. We're going to pick up in verse 20. Verse 20. Said, and Samuel said to the people, fear not, you've done all this wickedness, yet turn not aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. Turn ye not aside, for then should ye go after vain things, which you cannot profit or deliver, for they are vain. For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it has pleased the Lord to make you his people. Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you, but I will teach you the good and the right way. Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart, for consider how great things he has done for you. And we're going to pause there. God is pleading with the Israelite nation through Samuel right now. They've missed it, you know, and we could go through all the church history and explain what happened. Basically, the nation of Israel, God set it up to be a theocratic nation, that God was in charge of it. God ran the people. But the people said, we want a king like the other nations have. We want to be like they are. And God gave them the desire of their heart, even though it wasn't his best plan for their life. And that's a message in and of itself. Sometimes you can ask for something so much, and it's not what God wants for you, but he'll give it to you because you're his child, just like he did for these Israelites here. But it wasn't his best plan for their life, and they ended up suffering because of it. And so they've missed it, and Samuel's correcting them as the prophet of the nation. He's correcting them and saying, you know, you've missed it. You've done all this wickedness. And I'm not here saying anybody in this place has done all this wickedness tonight, but there's a principle here in this message that we see, that in this life there's a lot of opportunities for us to turn aside from following the Lord. And if we'll do that, we'll miss out on what he has for us. Amen? And I'm not just talking about, you know, falling away from the faith. I'm talking about maybe in each individual trial or temptation that we go through. You know, maybe you're in a faith stand for something, that you're believing God for a miracle in your life, that you're believing God to work in a family situation or in a work situation, and it just looks like you've stood so long, and it looks like nothing has changed. There can come an opportunity to want to turn aside, to try and take it into your own hands, right? Those thoughts will come to each and every one of us, but it's what we do with those thoughts when we come that determines whether or not we'll win. Amen? Let's see, where do I want to go from here? He says there that then you should go after vain things which cannot profit or deliver. A lot of times, you know, when folks turn aside from the plan of God, from the plan of God for their lives, for a situation, it's because the grass looks greener on the other side, right? Or it's because maybe they're in you're in the pot on the stove, right? And the heat's been turned up, and you're feeling the fire. You feel like you're cooking a little bit, right? And a lot of times, you want to jump out of that pot. And it gets cooler for a minute sometimes when people do this, and they think, oh, finally, I'm out of the pressure, I'm out of the heat, I'm out of the fire. But the real reason that that happens is that the enemy knows, okay, they're no longer trying for something. I'm going to take it off and make them think they made the right move, when really you're over here in his territory now. God has a plan for each and every one of our lives. And if we'll stay planted where he has us, if we'll do the word that he's given us, there's increase for us in it. There's blessing for us in it. Amen. This section of scripture shows the mercy and blessing of God that even when we miss it, and all of us are going to miss it, because we're human, we're humans, we're going to make mistakes, we're going to mess up sometimes, but even when we do, he promises that he'll be faithful to us. James 1:22 says, "Be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own self." See, Samuel here is giving us, and now all these years later, all these thousands of years later, he's giving us a word to do. He's giving us instruction for how to succeed in life, for how to not turn aside from God's will and God's promises for our life. And if we'll do it, we won't be deceived. But if we won't do it, the Bible says we are deceived. So we have a choice to make tonight, right? Anytime that we hear the word of God preached, we have a choice to make. You know, for those of us that have accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, the Bible tells us that that's the key to heaven. We had a choice to make when that was presented before us, right? When someone told me that I could be forgiven of all of my sins, and that I could have a guaranteed ticket to heaven for all eternity. Because I was brought up in a religion where you didn't know until you died which way you were going, right? You just had to hope that you did enough good things to outweigh all the bad things that you've done, so that when you got there, that they were going to say, let you in. And, you know, that'll put you in bondage. That'll mess up with your mind, right? And when someone told me that I could have assurance that when I died, that when I passed from this earth and this world onto the next one, that I was guaranteed a ticket to heaven for all eternity. My goodness, I wanted to make that choice, right? Why wouldn't we want to make that choice? That's so much better than the alternative, to not know or to know that you're going to the other place, right? Hell's a real place and we want to avoid that. But because we were a doer of that word, a doer of accepting salvation in our life, now we have the blessing of doing that. Amen? We have the blessing of eternity ahead of us. And so we see here in 1 Samuel 12, I'm going somewhere with all this tonight. 1 Samuel 12, he gives us at the end of verse 23, he says, "I will teach you the good and the right way." So he's going to tell us what we need to do to not turn aside in the midst of storms and in the midst of trials in life. He says he'll teach us the good and the right way. And verse 24 is it. "Only fear the Lord, serve him in truth with all your heart, and consider how great things he has done for you." And so those are the three things we're going to talk about tonight with the time that we have left here, are those three points that I believe are Samuel's keys to not turning aside. Because I don't know about you, I don't want to turn aside. Amen. I've been born again now for almost 20 years, and in that time there have been plenty, 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 more than I can count, more than I can number or imagine, opportunities to turn aside, either from the faith as a whole or from individual promises that God has for me. But every time that we've stuck with it, every time that we've said, I'm not going to look to the right or the left, I'm going to stay with the word, I'm going to stay where God's put me, I'm going to do what he's told me to do, every time my life's been better because of it. And I know that there's hands that'll go up all over the place in this room tonight if I ask for a show of hands of people that have faced the same things in life. If we won't turn aside, there's blessing for us. Amen? So let's look at Samuel's first key. He said, only fear the Lord. That word fear, I like to get a little teachery with some of this stuff. I'm sorry. I know that's just my flow. So I hope you can bear with me on it. But that word fear translates in the Hebrew that this book was written in as revere, honor, respect, or to stand in awe of. But I don't just want to downplay it, because a lot of times in our faith circles, when we see the word fear in the Bible, when we see fear of the Lord, we try to downplay that as, he doesn't mean to actually be afraid of him. He just means to respect him. Well, I believe, and you can stone me if you want to. Remember, I'm not the pastor of this church, right? So anything I say, if you don't like it, just come back in 2 weeks and you'll hear something that you do like. But, I'm a firm believer that it's healthy for us to have a little fear of disobeying God. Yeah. I'm a firm believer that it's healthy to have a fear of displeasing him. Yeah. You know, I don't know about you. I have a fear. I am afraid to step out of the will of God for my life. Because I know that when I'm in the will of God, when I'm doing what he wants me to do, when I'm walking in love, like John pointed out, when I'm doing these things in my life, that his blessing is on my life. And when I step outside of that, I'm now open territory. It's hunting season, right? You know, if you're a deer, you don't want to go out. There's not many safe places right now, right? We're safe when we're in the will of God, right? Otherwise, you're going out there with a big target painted on your back for the enemy to come and wreak havoc in our lives. That's not God's plan for us. And, you know, I mean, let's just, the Bible talks about tithing, right? It says that when we tithe in Malachi 3, the devourer is rebuked for my sake, which would tell me by simple if-then, which is math, I think, or philosophy. I don't know what you want to call it, but simple, if I tithe, then the devourer is rebuked. If I do not tithe, the devourer is not rebuked, right? I'm afraid not to tithe. I've got too much in my life that I need to keep safe. I've got children that need to be protected. And by tithing, I keep that in my life. By walking in love, I keep that in my life. Every promise, every guarantee that he has for me in his word, that if I'll do it and that he blesses me after it, I've got too much relying on that to not do it, right? And so I think it's healthy to have a little fear. I want my kids to have a fear of disobeying me, right? If my rule is not to go play in the road where semi-trucks are driving, and they have a fear of disobeying me, they're going to be safe. But what if they have no fear of disobeying me and they go and play in the road? They're going to get hurt. And it's not my fault. It's they were not afraid to disobey Daddy, right? I'm afraid to disobey my father. I want to please him. I want to do his will for my life. And so we look at that. It's healthy to have a little bit of fear of disobeying him, of displeasing him. But also those other translations, the other meanings of the word, they do matter because they point to one thing, you know, revere, honor, respect, awe. They all point to one thing, and that thing is worship. And so the first key that I want to talk about with Samuel tonight is not being afraid of the Lord, not cowering in fear of him, but to worship him, to honor him. That'll keep us from turning aside. Turn to Philippians chapter 4 with me. And if you can, hold your place in 1 Samuel because we're going to go back there later, but you can always turn to it again. Philippians chapter 4. It says in verse 6, to be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. A lot of times people turn aside because the things on the sides become more appealing to them than the thing that they ought to have their attention on, right? A lot of times you're looking at your prize, you're looking at the finish line. You know, clearly I'm not a marathon runner, right? But I'm understanding that in marathons, on the side, on the way, they have these tents, refreshing stations, I think they're called, or something like that. Do we have any marathon runners that can? No, okay, I'm in good company here tonight. Praise the Lord. You know, but they have these stations. If somebody's running a marathon and they just stop and stay at the refreshing station for the whole time, they'll feel better, but they're not going to finish their race, right? They'll get relief, but they're not going to finish what they came to finish. And a lot of times Christians, when they're going through storms in life, they'll stop because they think, oh, it's just easier if I just stop. It is easier if you stop sometimes, but you're not going to finish, right? God wants us to finish. Paul said that he finished the course that God had for him. I want to finish the course that God has for me, right? And whatever it might be, an individual promise, his plan for my life, whatever it is, I want to finish it. The last part of that verse where he says, with thanksgiving, in the Greek that the New Testament's written in, that word means worship. When you maintain an attitude of worship, an atmosphere of worship in our lives, it becomes very difficult to turn aside from the plan of God. Becomes very difficult to turn aside from any situation that we're relying on him. You know, if I have people, you probably all have people in your life that you only talk to once in a great while, right? Not family, maybe acquaintances or old work coworkers or friends or whatever. You know, I have old coworkers that every now and then we'll message each other. Every now and then we'll think of something that reminds us of the other person and message that person. But really, if I were to want to cut that relationship off from my life, it would be very easy to do so because I don't associate with them much, right? I don't have much contact with them. But how about my wife, right? I'm Katie's husband. My wife, I see her every day. We're connected by covenant. We speak often. We tell each other we love each other often, right? If I were to try and cut that relationship from my life, it would be very difficult for me to do so. If you maintain an atmosphere of worship with the Father, if we maintain connection with him all the time in our life, the good, the bad, the ugly, the indifferent, if we maintain that connection with him, then when the hard times come, it's so much easier to stay in that vein than to try and get back into it, right? We're already familiar with him. I don't only see my wife, you know, at Christmas and New Year's, right? I spend time with her all the time because she's my wife. I'm in covenant with her. You're in covenant with your Father God. Right? All of us are. And if we'll purpose to be intimate with him, that's what worship means, is an intimacy with your Father, that you just tell him how much you love him, how grateful you are for him, how grateful you are that he saved you from hell. I mean, I don't know about you, you know, sometimes it can be easy to feel like you get bored with 5 minutes of praising God, right? It can be easy naturally because we have flesh, we have minds. But you know you're going to be praising God for literally all eternity. All eternity, that's what we're going to be doing, is worshiping him, learning about him, learning about what he has. And there's enough about him that no one knows that we can spend an eternity learning about these things. And if we'll be mindful of that, all you want to do is worship him, right? I don't know about you, I could spend eternity worshiping him that I'm not spending hell eternity in hell, right? That alone is enough for me to just want to praise my Father, me to just want to worship him. And if we'll maintain that atmosphere of worship, that direction, that keeping our eyes focused on him, then these other things that turn aside, they just become nonsense to us because this is the focus for us, right? You know, I don't ride motorcycles. I have a lot of friends that do. My pastor does. And I've heard this from people that ride them. They say, and I don't, do we have any motorcyclists in the room tonight? Wow, no marathon runners, no motorcyclists. Man, these are my people. This is great. You know, they'll tell you, I guess, this is what they say at the instruction, that where your eyes are, that's where the bike goes. So if you're driving the motorcycle down the road, that if your eyes go here over to, and you can't be a distracted driver on a motorcycle because they're a lot less forgiving than a car. And so it's the same thing with our Christian walk, that where your eyes go, where the eyes of your spirit go, that's the direction your life goes, right? And if we keep our eyes set on Father, then we're not going to want to turn aside from Father, right? We just keep our eyes on him. How do we do that? Through the act of worship to him, right? Now, what's worship? I mean, that could be objective, right? Because we had worship here tonight, which, by the way, I'm sorry that I don't play guitar. But I was telling the sound workers today that I've used that excuse for 10 years now. You know, I probably should have learned how to play the guitar at some point so that I could serve better when I come here for Pastor Mike, but I know how to use technology to hook songs up to the computer. So that's my gift. That's what I bring to you for worship. But how many know it's not the act of the music that's the worship, right? I say this every time when I come here. It's not the songs. It's not Pastor Mike with the guitar singing. You know, you talk about the big worship bands that you see on YouTube and TV. That's not what the worship is about. God said in John 4:4 that he's a spirit and he must be worshiped in spirit and in truth. Worship is an act of expression, an interaction from our heart to heaven. That it's just between us and the Father. You can have music for it. You don't need music for it. You know, I remember when I first started filling in for Pastor Mike, and I think we were maybe still in the hotel at this point. I don't know if it was in the warehouse already. But remember, we used to just read Psalms 22:3, God inhabits the praises of his people. And then we'd spend a minute or two just praising God, just magnifying him, just saying the name of Jesus. I'll tell you, the presence of God was so strong in that place, just as strong as when you have, you know, the amazingly talented worship band up here or we're at, you know, whatever church. There's nothing wrong with that stuff. Right? There's nothing wrong with that because it helps us. It helps our emotions to get more connected with what our spirit wants to do. But if we'll learn to tap into our spirit, if we'll learn that this is where God is and he wants to speak with us there, that this here is my tether to heaven, right? This is my connection to heaven, is right from my heart here. And then if I just worship him from there, that's what keeps my eyes on him, right? That's New Testament worship. Old Testament was all outward display. It was all rules and regulations to show God. And that was its place. That was all that they had, and that was the best that they had. But we can't bring Old Testament worship into the New Testament. God's after our heart in the act of worship, right? And when it keeps our eyes focused on heaven, it makes it easier not to turn aside. One more verse I want to mention to you is Psalm 57 and verse 7. And he said, "My heart is fixed, O God, my heart is fixed." The psalmist is saying there, when someone's heart is fixed, they're not turning aside, right? They're staying standing, they're staying planted there. And we have that up there. But look at the second part of that. When your heart is fixed on heaven, what happens? You will sing and give praise. These songs, when you're mindful of God, when we have a relationship with him, songs will just come up in your heart. Who do you think wrote all the worship music? You know, yeah, you can be a musician to be able to write this stuff, but whether or not we're a musician, we ought to have songs coming up in our hearts that just express our love to the Father, right? Express how much we love Jesus. When it comes to the plan of God, nothing to the side. I'm sorry, I went to the wrong spot. Praising comes from being fixed on him, and praising will keep you fixed on him. So it comes from being fixed on him, and it'll keep us fixed on him. Right? If we'll praise God, we'll keep worship at the center of our life. You know, just one more example that I thought of. I don't raise horses. I'm not a horse rider. But, you know, horses have those blinders on the side of their eyes. And that's to keep the horse from getting distracted or spooked by stuff to the side and stuff to the back. As a Christian, put your spiritual blinders on, right? Don't allow ourselves, boy, that little weird thing to my microphone, didn't it? That's weird. Don't allow ourselves to get distracted by what's going on over here, by what's going on behind us, by what's going on in the world, by what's going on at work or in the family situation or in the checkbook or in the body that, you know, you're standing in health, that you're standing in need of healing for. Whatever it is, we can't be distracted by those things. Be like the horse with the blinder on, because that's the horse that's getting to their destination. Amen. Praise the Lord. You remember Peter? We don't have time to turn there. But remember Peter on the water, Matthew 14? Jesus said to Peter, because Jesus came to them walking on the water. And Jesus said to Peter, or Peter said, "If it's you, Lord, bid me come. Tell me to come down to you." So Jesus said, "Come." And so Peter steps down off the boat onto the water. I can't wait to watch that replay when we get to heaven. You know, instant replay for the first few thousand years of eternity is going to be great, right? Just to go back and watch all this stuff that happened. You know, and so here's Peter on the water, and he's walking on the water, and he sees Jesus over there. Justin, will you be Jesus for me? Go over here. I know, it's not a far cry, right? I had to give him hope, otherwise I would have picked you. So here's Jesus over here. I'm Peter walking on the water, and there's Jesus. I always envision Jesus a little bit taller. I don't know. I'm sorry. I love you, brother. Okay. And so here's Jesus, here's Peter. Now the wind and the waves, remember, this isn't like, you know, we have this pretty picture of him walking on this calm pool and every step is the ripples just ripple out from his beautiful foot as he walks on the, it's the middle of a storm, right? This storm is raging. So if you've ever been on a lake or on the ocean in the middle of a storm or you've seen videos, the waves are moving, the wind is spraying, right? And it's dark out. I mean, this is not a pleasant situation for anybody. But here's Jesus and here's Peter and he's walking. He's wobbling back and forth and he's swaying over here. But as long as he keeps his eyes right there, he's walking on the water. But as soon as, oh, that's a big wave. Okay. Oh gosh, that one's coming. And as soon as he starts to look to the sides, that's when he sinks, right? Sit down, Jesus. So for us, listen, when we go through these storms in life, if we'll be like, Peter would have made it. Now, I don't have time to say all this, but I'm saying it anyways. I don't think that Peter, you know, was a failure. A lot of people look at that and like, oh, poor Peter, he failed. How many of us have walked on water, right? I mean, that is a miracle of miracles. Even if he only made it a few steps, that's more than I've ever taken, except when the lake's frozen. I mean, and that doesn't count. And so, you know, here's Peter, this man of originally great faith, but when did his faith become weak? When he got distracted by what was going on around him, right? When he turned aside. So if we won't turn aside, we're guaranteed to make it to victory. Amen? That's the first one, is worship. Keep our eyes on Jesus, we'll make it. The next two, that I have like 10 minutes to do for both of them, So believe with me, we're working in miracles here tonight. We're going to 1 Samuel 12:21. I told you to hold your place. If you didn't, I'll read it. That's okay. Or we'll probably have it up on the screens there. 1 Samuel 12:21. I'll teach you the right way, the good and the right way. Only fear the Lord. We did that one, and here's the second part. Serve him in truth with all your heart. Serve him in truth with all your heart. So the second key, Samuel's first key to not turning aside is honor and worship. His second key to not turning aside is serving God. I know you're going to all get nice and quiet for this one, but the third one will rail you back up again, I promise. So we need to understand what he meant by that. We need to look at how God set up the body of Christ. So turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. The word's good, isn't it? Aren't you thankful for it? He didn't leave us down here wandering and helpless. Thank God. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. This is how God set up the body of Christ. We'll start in verse 12. It says, "For as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit." In verse 14, "For the body is not one member, but many." We know this, once we become a child of God, once we're born again, we become a part of what the Bible calls the body of Christ, right? In a natural body, let's look at each and every one of us here tonight. When you were conceived, conception takes place. A new life is created in that moment, right? We're not here to debate that tonight. We know that that's what happens. New life is created the moment of conception. Immediately after that new life is created, the cells of that body begin receiving their genetic assignment of what their purpose is to be in that body, right? God is, I mean, you study the how the human body is created. I don't know how you have any doubt that there's a creator, right? How you have any doubt that there's a father that knitted that together in the womb. My goodness, it's so supernatural. And so we see this, these cells, they immediately begin receiving instructions from the DNA that's been encoded into them from the moment that that life was created. A brain cell is told, "You're a brain cell, go to the brain," so the brain cell goes to the brain. A liver cell, "You're a liver cell, go to the liver," and so on, and they go down. There's no cells that are wandering around in that little, you know, thing, trying to figure out what their assignment is. They follow the instructions that the code has given them, and they go to that spot. There's no cells that are trying to do a different thing than what they've been assigned to do, right? They get the assignment. I've never met a brain cell that tried to be a knee, right? Maybe you have. I guess I've never actually met a brain cell, but you understand what I'm trying to say. That when a cell gets an assignment, I'm naturally speaking here, when a cell gets an assignment, it has to fulfill that purpose. If it doesn't, that body, that new life fails, and, you know, of course we have miscarriages, right? That there's something that was amiss in the way that that life was trying to be put together. There's a lot of Christians that are being miscarried from the plan of God for their life because they're not lining up in the body where he has for them. Verse 18, if you go down there, it says this, that God has set the members, every one of them, in the body as it has pleased him. As it has pleased him. See, if we'll get his plan for our life, as soon as we're born again, he has a plan and a purpose. Just like that conceived cell now becomes multiple cells and is multiplying more and more, and they're getting purpose and they're getting assignment and it's growing and growing. That's what the body of Christ is supposed to be like. When you get born again, the Bible says that you're now a new creation, a new creature. That means you're a new life. And now you immediately have instructions from headquarters, right? We have to follow those instructions for our life. Whatever they might be, God will have instructions for where we're to go to church. He'll have instructions for who our pastor is supposed to be. He'll have instructions for who we're supposed to marry, where we're supposed to work. I mean, God has all this for our life. Man doesn't have it. I don't want anybody to tell me what God's plans are for my life. I want God to tell me what his plans are. Amen. And if I'm willing to listen and plant myself in the body where he has for me to serve, where he wants me to serve, because we all have a purpose. There's no organ in my body that doesn't serve a purpose. I mean, I guess we have the appendix and nobody really knows what it does, but, you know, don't be an appendix in the body of Christ, right? I mean, everything in us does something, is for something. Your pinky toe is for something. Every part of your ear is for something. You know, I'm sure you've heard this. If you cut off even a sliver of your ear, your equilibrium is messed up for life. I don't know if you knew that, that your ears, these dangly little things, some of us have a lot bigger ones than other people, but these dangly little things, if a part of this is messed up, it'll throw off your natural equilibrium, and you have to completely readjust your balance to compensate for it. You know, God knew what he was doing, right? He designed the body. He's down to a fine-tooth comb, right? He has the hairs on our head numbered. The Date commentary says this about this verse. If Christians would seek to please God in whatever part they are to have in the church or the body of Christ, there would be no confusion or strife about any office. If we would just seek to please God. But there's a whole lot of Christians out there that are seeking to please themselves. Because that's, you know, that's the good old American way, right? Well, I'll serve where I want to serve. I'll do what I want to do. We've got all these churches that are run backwards, up, down, and sideways. Pastors not pastoring. Pastors pastoring that aren't supposed to be. Boards pastoring where the pastor's supposed to be pastoring. I mean, there's chaos in a lot of places in the body of Christ. But if people would just listen to heaven and do what heaven says, right? We hear the word, we do the word, we're not deceived, and we're blessed. Right? That's simple. That's all it takes for us. We wouldn't want to turn aside if we're planted where we're supposed to be planted. Right? Oh, goodness. Where do I want to go from here? Let's go to Acts chapter 6, just for the sake of time. Acts chapter 6. You know, I said earlier, I've been born again almost 20 years now. I've seen some stuff in that time. And I can tell you that folks that have fallen away, folks that have left the church, folks that have left. And I'm not saying that, you know, family church, leaving family church means that they've left the will of God for their life. I'm saying people that have left God, right? Because God, I got a secret for you, Family Church Allegheny. I came all the way from Fredonia to tell you, God is moving more than just in this place. Whew, shocking, right? No, we need to be reminded of that sometimes because we can get awfully focused on me, myself, and I and what God's doing for me and my camp. And that's important. It's important for us to be aware of where we're planted. But we also have to be aware that there's a body out there, right? The liver is not the only organ. I'm not saying that's not a flattering organ. The whatever organ, the heart. Aww, right? The heart is not the only organ in the body. If it was, there would be no body. Right? And so we need the whole body, even the uncomely parts, the Bible says, the livers and the kidneys and the pancreases and all those, the ones that look weird and smell weird and feel weird. We need them. I know, this is off. Goodness. But I've seen this too. People who serve more, people who stay faithful serving where they're supposed to serve, doing what they're supposed to do in the local church, in the body of Christ, they see greater blessing in their life. They see greater reward in their life. Amen. They see God move more in their life. Not that God, you know, it's not a matter of their, you know, earning brownie points in heaven or anything. The Bible says that what we sow, we reap. When we sow to his kingdom, when we sow to him, he is obligated to make sure that we reap blessing in our life. Amen. Praise the Lord. All right, Acts 6. I told you to turn there. Verse 2. Then the 12 called the multitude of disciples unto them, said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, who we made a point over this business, and we will give ourselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the word. So these are the apostles of the early church, the early Christian church, and they're finding out exactly how the body of Christ is supposed to function. See, these folks are called to what we call the fivefold ministry, right? Ephesians 4 tells us about that. Pastors, evangelists, I went out of order. Apostles, prophets, pastors, evangelists, and teachers. I still went out of order, but I got all five of them. You know, those ministries cannot handle all the affairs of a church. You know, even naturally in the world. John, I'm sure you don't do everything at the restaurant, right? You probably do everything at the restaurant. Okay, all right. Well, we know you don't do everything in the house because Julie vacuums. So it takes... I'm sorry, guys. You brought it out, brother. I'm just pointing at what you put on the wall. That's all. In any organization, whether it's the home, whether it's a workplace, whether it's the local church, only the head of that organization can't do everything themselves, right? There is, God set up an authority structure for a reason, and it's the same in the body of Christ. A pastor cannot do everything that needs to be done in the local church. Your pastor can't be up here running sound, back there running sound, up here leading worship, be greeting at the door, taking up the offering in the aisles. It's just not feasible, right? Especially for a church to grow. And so the early church, they're realizing this year that they need the ministry of helps. They need to be able to give themselves more to the Word of God and to studying and establishing doctrine in the church so that the church can grow. And so they establish now the ministry of helps. And in verse 5, it says, the saying pleased the whole multitude. They chose Stephen. Goes on to list the others. They set them before the apostles. When they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. And look what happened when people were placed and serving in the body where they were supposed to be. The word of God increased. The number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. And a great company of priests were obedient to the faith. The church grew because people were serving where they were supposed to be serving. Right? As soon as the ministry of helps was established, the church was able to explode. And so a lot of churches, they're suffering because the ministry of helps isn't doing what it's supposed to be doing, right? Let that not be said of us. But not just for the church, for ourselves too. Remember, we have Stephen mentioned here. We don't have time to read through all of it, but later in chapter 6 and 7, Stephen goes on to face a great trial in his life. He has an opportunity to turn aside, right? Now, when we get to heaven, we're going to see that Stephen has what the Bible calls a martyr's crown. Right, most of us in this room are not going to be required to give our life up for the gospel. I don't know what everybody's called to. Maybe you're called to mission somewhere where it's illegal to preach the gospel and you're risking your life for it. You know, kudos to you if that's you. Here in comfortable Western New York, I don't risk my life to preach the gospel, right? But Stephen did, and he had an opportunity to either stay on God's will for his life or to turn aside from it. Because he stayed where God had for him. He gave up his life for it, but he earned a crown in heaven that many are going to look at and stand in awe of, right? He didn't turn aside from the plan of God for his life. Why was he able to do that? I fully believe it's because he was serving where he was supposed to be serving. As soon as he was, the miraculous started to happen at his hands, just in the ministry of helps. All of us ought to be participating in miraculous in our life, not just from up here, right? Praise the Lord. All right, and we've got a Lord. Oh my goodness. Okay. We've got to close with this one here. Part 3. The first two, honor and worship. These are the keys to not turning aside, serving him, honor and worship, serving him. Then the last one, Samuel said, is consider how great things he has done for you. We have to remember the promises of God for our life, right? Remember what he's done for us. Remember what he said he will do for us. Both of these, remembering these things, are keys to weathering the storm, to not turning aside in the midst of it. Just for the sake of time, I'm not going to have you turn there, but 2 Peter 1 and verse 4, I think we'll have that up on the screen. It says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. The New Living Translation says, because of his glory and excellence, he's given us great and precious promises. These are the promises that enable you to share his divine nature and escape the world's corruption caused by human desires. I know it's wordy, but the fact of the scripture tells us that if we will remember his promises for us, we'll remember what he did for us, what he said that he's going to do for us. We won't turn aside to the distractions that the world has. Remember back in the Garden of Eden, right? You had Adam, you had Eve. They got distracted from his promise for their life. His promise was provision, right? His promise was heaven on earth for them. They had the life that's promised to us in the next life, right? They had this on earth, and Jesus purchased back those things for us. Praise the Lord. And so they got distracted, though, from that. They turned aside, right? Eve heard the voice of the serpent and turned aside to it. She forgot God's promise. Adam heard the voice of his wife and turned aside to it, forgot God's promise. So husbands, that's a lesson to you. Don't listen to your wives. I'm just kidding. Just kidding. Pastor Mike's going to come back in 2 weeks and tell him what I said. I'm just kidding. I want to preach here again, so maybe don't tell him what I said. You know, I'm glad I just had to wake some people up after the serving one. But if we'll keep our eyes, We'll keep our eyes on him. We'll be where we're supposed to be. We'll do what we're supposed to do. We'll remember his promises. Turning aside won't be an easy thing for us. It's human nature to want to run, to want to move, to want to bounce out of where we're supposed to be. How do we know this? Look at kids, right? If you've ever had a kid of any age, that's human nature before it's been transformed, right? I mean, that's why we have to discipline our children to make sure they stay in the line they're supposed to be in. But that nature is inside each and every one of us. We were out trick-or-treating on Halloween with my kids, and my middle child, Andrew, oh my goodness, he has us in stitches all the time. You know Abby, the stories you hear about Abby? They're like two peas in a pod. So if you hear it about Abby, it's probably happened with Andrew at some point, or it's going to happen, and I just haven't seen it yet. But we're walking, and he's telling me, he's got this deep message for me. He's got this, I don't even remember what it was, because it was so funny what happened after. And he's telling me this, he's so passionate about what he's explaining to me. I don't know if it's something that happened in school or church or whatever. And he's telling me, he's like, Daddy, blah, 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 blah. Squirrel! Literally said squirrel and looked at a squirrel. You know, just like in that cartoon Up, that movie Up, literally the same exact thing happened. What happened? He turned aside, got distracted, and then he forgot what he was talking about, and I forgot what he was talking about, right? That's the nature that's in each and every one of us. God's got these plans for us. God's got these... Squirrel. Just, if we won't turn aside, if we'll just... I'm looking at Jake. He's laughing back there. If we'll just stay... I got distracted. I turned aside, right? Look, it just happened to me. If we'll stay focused on what he has for us to be focused on, we'll get to the other side of whatever it is we're going through. The Israelites, over and over again, this verse, Psalm 106, verse 13, they soon forgot his works. They waited not for his counsel, but lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tempted God in the desert. Over and over again, the Israelites forgot what God's promise was to them. We see it in Numbers 13 when the spies went out to spy out the land, right? And they came back and, 10 of them had an evil report, 2 of them had a good report of the land, had God's report of the land. We don't have time to read through all that tonight, but remember the Israelites had just been supernaturally delivered out of Egypt, right? Supernaturally delivered. I mean, if you haven't read the Bible, you've probably watched The Prince of Egypt. So you know that it was supernatural, right? I don't know exactly how much of that is accurate to the Bible, but still a great movie with an amazing soundtrack. So, okay, I'm on a soapbox now, but the Israelites, they're going out of Egypt. I mean, I don't know about you, but it is not an everyday occurrence for me. I live right on Lake Erie. I have never seen the bottom of Lake Erie because it's parted, right? Do we have any lakes over here in Allegheny? I mean, we've got the Red House Lake over at Allegheny State Park, right? You've seen the bottom of that because they drained it. I just killed my illustration. What I'm trying to say is that it was supernatural what God did for them. He brought them out of Egypt, and it was supernatural. There was no denying that it was God, right? There was no denying that God could take them through whatever they needed to go through as long as they had his promise to get to the other side of it. They had a promise that in this land was land flowing with milk and honey, was a land flowing with all the provision, all the things that they could ever need. But instead of keeping their eyes on the promise, on what God said he would do, they turned aside. And because they turned aside, they missed out for 40 years, a generation of them, missed out on what God had for them, on the blessing that heaven had for them because they turned aside. So for all of us tonight, if we'll find his word, we'll do what it says, we'll worship him, right? We'll serve where he wants us to serve, do what he wants us to do, stand in awe and reverence of him, have an atmosphere of worship at all times in our life, and find out what his promises are, what his word says for our life, for our situation, and we'll stick with it, we'll remember it, even when it looks like it's not going to come to pass. I know it sounds like I'm closing, but I have one more thing. And you're so itching. I went through, your pastor talks about the financial trials that he went through. I've shared before about the ones that I've gone through. When I come up against financial trials now, I have such greater confidence to get to the other side of them because I've seen what God has done for me before. Right? The same amounts no longer sway me. The same things that I need to believe for, the bills can come in, they no longer move me. I don't lose sleep over them because I've seen him do it before in my life, and I'll see him do it again in my life. I remember talking to your pastor after he went through that health situation that he went through. He shared that, right? He talked about that testimony. And I remember talking to him because I came out of my financial one shortly around the same time that he came out of his health one. And he said, don't you just feel like nothing can touch you right now? And you do. You feel that way when you have a victory in a situation because you know what God's done for you. Yeah. You've seen that, you've stuck with it, you didn't turn aside, and that assures you that if he did it there, he'll do it again. Amen. And know this in your life, that whatever little victories that you can latch onto in your faith walk, because all of us have had little victories, and if you don't think you have, you're born again. That's not a little victory. That's a big victory. If you had the faith to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, what is this natural world? Right? You changed your eternity with your faith. You can do anything with the faith that's inside of each and every one of us if we'll not turn aside and stay focused where he has for us to focus. Amen? So we win. Aren't you thankful we win? I'm grateful I'm not a loser. Right? I don't know about you. The devil whispers all the time in my ear, you're a loser. I'm no loser. I'm a winner. We go to the other side. We're more than conquerors. Amen? Praise God. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your good promises that are in it. Thank you, Father, for these exceeding great and wonderful promises. And Lord, we're so thankful for the plan that you have for each and every one of us in this place tonight. Lord, it's our desire that we experience all that you have for us in this life, that we walk out all that you have for us in this life. Father, I know that there's folks here tonight that may be visiting this church, and I don't know everyone in this place, so I'm not trying to single anybody out. This isn't my church, but Father, I want to give an invitation here tonight because, Lord, I know it's your desire that none should perish, but that all should come to knowledge of the Son of God. If you're in this place tonight and you've heard me sharing this evening about the plan of God for your life, that he has good things for you, about not turning aside from it, you know, generally this is a message for believers, but there's nuggets in it that probably sparked in your heart hope. Sparked in your heart a hope that you didn't have to just go through life wandering, that you didn't have to go through life lost. And that's called the life of faith. That's what God has for each and every one of his children. That's each and every one that he's created that calls on him as their Lord and Savior. The Bible says that if you'll believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that you shall be saved. Bible also tells us that being born again, being saved, is the key to experiencing heaven for all eternity. And we know this, that when we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we don't have to wait till heaven to experience his blessings, that he's poured them out on earth for us right here. Health, prosperity, peace, all these things he's given us through Jesus. So if you want to change your eternity tonight, if you want to make Jesus the Lord of your life tonight, make him your Savior, guarantee your ticket to heaven for all eternity, if that's you, I'm just going to invite you to raise your hand now. I'm just the one looking around here tonight. I see that hand over there. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. He's so good, and he has such good plans for us. Those on live stream, stay tuned in because I'll give you instructions in a second. This applies to you too. You don't have to be in this room to be born again. Just have to have faith in your heart, confess with your mouth. Also, if you're here tonight, the Bible tells us the story of the prodigal son. He was a man that had everything in his father's house, and he thought he could do better on his own. So he said, Father, I'm taking everything I have and I'm going out on my own. And he tried it and he failed miserably. What happened? He turned aside from his father. If you're here tonight and you've turned aside from God, you've turned aside from his plan for your life, turned aside from what he has for you, and you want to rededicate your life tonight, you want to come home to him tonight, he's there waiting with open arms for you. And he's going to love you just like he did the first time you walked through the door. If that's you tonight, you want to rededicate your life, go ahead and raise your hand here tonight. Thank you. I see that hand. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. In a minute, we're all going to pray together here. But if you're on live stream, you're tuned in with us tonight. The Bible's clear. Just like I said earlier, the only key to salvation is not the raising of the hand. That just helps me to know that people are praying with me. But it's believing in your heart and confessing with your mouth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So if you're here tonight, you're watching on live stream, and you need to make that decision, and you didn't raise your hand for it maybe, or I can't see your hand, we're all going to pray together here. That way no one feels singled out. But if you need to pray this for the first time, or you're rededicating, mean this from your heart. That act of worship that we talked about, that's from your heart to heaven. So that's what we're going to do here tonight. So I'd ask everybody to repeat after me. Father God, I thank you for Jesus. Thank you for sending him to die on the cross so that I could be saved. This night, I make Jesus the Lord of my life. Jesus, thank you come into my heart. I'm now born again. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I want to encourage you, if you prayed that for the first time or you rededicated tonight, make sure that you connect with one of the leaders in this church, you know, John or Julie over here. I'm sure they'd be happy to talk with you and get connected with Pastor Mike when he gets back. He'll help you walk out the plan that God has for you in your life. He's equipped to do it as a pastor. And so hope you were blessed tonight. Praise the Lord. Don't forget, and if you weren't, don't tell me. Don't forget, next week, Pastor Michael, my pastor, is going to be here. Right here, same time, same place, 6 p.m. Of course, we know this. There's going to be an offering received for him. We know that when the word is taught, it's right that we receive an offering for that. But be releasing faith this week that the plan of God is accomplished in that service. Amen. Everything God wants to do gets done. Because that's when we know that we've crossed every T and dotted every I, when we get the plan of heaven for it. Amen. Praise the Lord. I love my extended family out here in Allegheny. It's good to be with you guys. Have a blessed night. You are dismissed.